Miracles. All kinds of miracles. Bible's full of them, isn't it? Creation. The flood. The Tower of Babel. Oh my. And going on. Joseph. Jacob. So many amazing things. Moses and the Exodus. Oh, crossing of the Red Sea. The pillar of fire. The pillar of cloud during the daytime. Escape from Egypt, those 10 plagues, water from the rock, manna, crossing the Jordan River, Jericho, the walls falling just from shouting. Gideon, oh, conquering the Midianite army with 300 men. Oh my. Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, no contest. Elisha, Daniel, really all the prophets, right? Jesus himself, so many miracles. And Peter, James, Paul, miracles abound. But that was in Bible times, wasn't it? We have Adventist mission stories like the one I just told for the kids. Many from Africa and India, China, South and Central America, South Sea Islands, Caribbean. Those scripture texts, in Genesis, the miracle, I should say Exodus, the miracles at first, so that they will believe. That was that first text. They will believe. 10 plagues, that wasn't all. Aaron throwing his rod down, turning into a snake. Ah, the magician said, we can do that. They all threw their rods down, they became snakes. And then the surprise. Aaron's snake ate up all the other snakes. Didn't get any fatter, and he went down and picked up the tail and turned into a rod again. Yeah. Whose God is more powerful? Miracles. But what about modern times? Remember when, I guess I haven't done that one here, but another story is a good one that I've done other places. The multiplication mystery. The lady who kept pulling dollar bills out of her purse to pay the tax bill, and the stack got this high. Talk about a miracle, they wouldn't fit in her purse. Paid the whole bill. And then there was that surprise thing the day the banks closed, 1933, shortly after Roosevelt became president, and how God performed a miracle to keep Adventist missions going in a very remarkable way. That's a whole other sermon. Recently, a few years ago, my wife and I have been reading some neat books, one about modern miracles. And the title of the book, My Favorite Miracle Stories. Joe Wheeler, Adventist, retired, English teacher, among other things, at Columbia Union College. And he has done the Christmas in My Heart series, working with James Dobson for quite a while. And he has more books came out. We got a couple more, I think, camp meeting this year. Wonderful writer, and he's very careful in what he picks and chooses. And the question came up for him too, what is the difference between miracle stories and coincidence stories? It's not always easy to tell, is it? Sometimes it can be a lot difficult. The Webster's Dictionary defines a miracle as this, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Did you catch that, divine intervention? They probably had to change the dictionaries, right? Because that's not politically correct word anymore, right? I mean, they've had to change the dictionaries to define marriage, right? Marriage in all the dictionaries I have says between a man and a woman. Well, Congress, I should say the Supreme Court, by one vote decided there's a new definition. So all the dictionaries got to change? I haven't checked to see, but... So miracle, a divine intervention. So how do you tell the difference between divine intervention and mere coincidence? A crucial question, and I've heard mission stories or miracle stories on the radio sometimes and everything, and I'm wondering about... It probably was just an unusual sequence of events and just happened. And so when I hear about miracle stories, I wonder, and this is what Joe Wheeler did too in his books, and he turned down an awful lot of them because it really is hard to tell. And for that matter, if there's no clear indication that anything spiritual or divine is involved, then it probably is not a miracle story. It probably is just coincidence. Even some that are overly spiritual border on the coincidental. An accident occurred, and I escaped with my life. Have you heard stories like that in the military of people? Everyone was killed except me. It may have been just a coincidence. Maybe it's because he was praying. Maybe he had nothing to do with it. A lot of books that I've read had some stories in it that I question whether they're really miracles or not. So whenever I tell a story, I want to make sure I trust the source. And it does seem to fit that category. And today I want to share with you a couple of unusual ones that are so remarkable, brought me to tears. And the first one I'm telling you about happened just a little less than a century ago. And World War I, you know, was a terrible time, just like World War II. Millions of people died in it. And at the end of the war, Germany and the economy was in a shambles, far worse than France and the other countries. And they were the guilty party, and they got hit with punishing fines and things. Money they had to pay to the victorious armies, mainly to France. Written into the Treaty of Versailles there in 1918. The German mark was worth almost nothing. The mark, that was the dollar bill in Germany. We have dollars and they had marks, and the French have francs and so on. We have a missionary school there, an Adventist college in Friedensau. And they had a problem without enough hard currency to buy coal for the coming year. That's to heat the whole college, the dorms and everything. And there was only one possibility, and it seemed utterly impossible, improbable, and it seemed almost ridiculous. But Pastor Vedians was going to try regardless. And I believe we serve a loving God, Pastor Wilhelm Vietens declared. And I believe that we have a God that still can perform miracles, and we're going to need one if the school's going to open this year. He was the business manager, but an ordained minister of our Adventist college there in Friedensau. It was August 1923. The war had been over for about 5 years by this particular time. And he had just returned from a trip to the nearest big city, Magdeburg, which is, by the way, one place where Martin Luther attended school. But it was going to take an unusual God to save the college at Friedensau. And the greatest crisis in history. If you know anything of the history of Germany in the 1920s, inflation was horrible. The price of everything kept going up and up almost every day. It increased on all kinds of things. And this was causing a difficult problem for how we're going to afford coal because the price keeps going up every day. Friedensau is a beautiful German word that means meadow of peace. Isn't that a nice name for an Adventist college? Meadow of Peace. I've always liked that. They've been training stalwart workers for God's cause for 25 years. Missionaries of all kinds there in Central Europe. And nevertheless, inflation had ruined a lot of businesses in a lot of places, and now it's going to kill the Adventist college. The German mark was fluctuating in value sometimes 10 and 12 times every day as to how it's worth compared to, say, a dollar or a French franc or a British pound, for instance. And sometimes it taking 10 million marks to buy $1, and a day or two later it'd be 50 million marks to buy a dollar. Unpredictable, uncontrollable circumstances in this case. Later on in its dying throes, it was costing 10 trillion marks to buy $1. Oof. And in fact, I remember seeing in pictures in the movies and talking about that era that I saw people carrying wheelbarrows full of money coming to the bank in order to buy a loaf of bread. A wheelbarrow full of dollars, can you imagine that in America? Let's pile them up. We need $1,000 for one loaf of bread. That'll feed us barely for a day. That's how bad it was. People were starving. Lots of them. So what did the government do? A lot of governments think this way. They started printing more money. And what did that do? That just made the marks even more worthless. Confederacy did that in the Civil War the last year or two. And people said, don't pay me in Confederate money. It's going to be worthless. I want Union money or silver. What do you think has been happening in Venezuela right now? The government print more money, yeah. Trying to keep their socialist government afloat. Nobody wants that kind of money as much. It won't buy very much. Well, that was happening in Germany in the 1920s. Did you ever study history when you were in school? Did you like history? I did, but most people don't, I discovered, when I was in academy in college. But there's a famous saying that said, if we don't learn from history, we may be doomed to repeat it. And that's been happening in Venezuela. It happened in Zimbabwe, too, just up until a few years ago. It used to be the richest country in Africa. And within 10 years of their dictatorship and their socialism and kicking out all the rich people, suddenly they became the poorest country in Africa. Lots of natural resources. Print more money. Well, it was so bad at Friedensau, the 200 students that they had there, and the campus provided employment for most of them to help earn their way through school, as well as 45 other people, some students and some citizens of the village nearby. And finally, this past year, they had to dismiss all the local employees, trying to keep the students in school. And not only that, they had to sell the two old automobiles that they had there, that not many people had automobiles in the 1920s. Other vital equipment, very strict measures, and the food servings were a lot less than usual. In the summertime, they were thinking, as the inflation kept growing and growing, I don't think we can keep the school open. What are we going to do? Inflation. All of our marks, we thought we had enough, and now it costs twice as much to buy this, and now they got to buy the coal for the year to heat the buildings, because Germany is a lot colder than South Carolina, I assure you. It's more like Massachusetts. One day in August, they had a dreadful discovery. There would be no coal for the coming year. The French army of occupation in the Ruhr Valley, remember that was the part between Germany and France that was fought over many, many times over centuries, and now it was back to France's again, and they demanded all these reparations from the German government, and this army was demanding priority and all coal and all supplies were to be sent there. And with rare exception, you could only get it if you had a phenomenal amount of money, and they were voting, we're going to have to close the school. They had a board meeting, gloom and doom all over the campus. We don't have much choice what's going to happen. Friedensau had been the pride of the constituency of the Central European Division, now called the Trans-European Division. And only the books of heaven can give a complete report of all the missionaries that have been sent out from that college. At this particular meeting, Elder Wilhelm Wietens was conspicuously absent from the board meeting. He left early that morning. They had sold the two vehicles, so he was walking. Take at least an hour to get to Magdeburg, the biggest city nearby. And he had just that summer held several evangelistic meetings in the Baltic countries, you know, Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia, way up there on the Baltic Sea, next to Russia. He had left early that morning, earnest wrestling with God, and he brought with him something very, very special. He had been saving for a few years some American dollars. That was not common in Germany. But he's a good business manager, and he's sort of been hoarding it. He still had 500 American dollars. And he said, I want to see what I can get for this. Get some coal. Everyone wanted American dollars. They were worth more than French francs or English pounds at that particular time, or Dutch guilders. But in any case, the rate of exchange had been surprisingly stable for the last week or so, 2 weeks in fact, and he knew in order to buy the coal, he would need to get probably 10 times as many marks for his $500 as was currently available at the exchange rate. The mark would have to drop to one-tenth of its value. He says, that's, I know, that ain't going to happen. But then he thought in his prayer, why not? And he remembered that second text. What was that second text in Genesis? Do you remember? Sarah and these two, well, these three people, Jesus and two angels, were talking to her. And the statement was, is there anything too hard for God? Like a 90-year-old woman having a baby? Of course it's impossible. Every doctor would tell you that, right? Because science knows, right? But if they don't know God, I wouldn't say they don't know anything, but they're missing something, right? Is there anything too hard for God? And he remembered how the Lord helped Elisha one time when one of the workmen came and they were building the school of the prophets there in Israel. And he had borrowed an axe and he was chopping down trees and the axe head came loose and flew into the pond right nearby. And cast iron axe heads don't float very well, do they? And finding it, oh, that's going to be an awful job. Then, couldn't the same God who made that iron axe head float, couldn't he help save his school in Friedensau? 1923, now we're about 3,000 years later than that axe head. And he remembered Haggai 2 and verse 8. Do you know what that one says? Look it up. See how fast you can find it. First, you got to find Haggai, right? Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Yeah. And if you need a clue, it's between Zephaniah and Zechariah, right at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi and Zephaniah, or Zechariah, and then Haggai. Haggai 2 and verse 8. Got it? Some of you cheated. You use your iPhones, yeah. Here's a real Bible. No, that's all right. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. But too many people say, well, I earned it. This is my money. Where do you think it came from? Who put it in the ground to begin with? God. And Pastor Vitens remembered that text. And was not this ludicrously inadequate emergency money of earth last hour also under God's control? Promptly at 9 o'clock. The banks opened. Pastor Vita went into the bank that they normally did business with, and under the eager eyes of one of the bank's tellers, he pulled out of his valise tens and twenties, $500 bills. And the teller looked at it, eyes wide open. You've got American money? We'll buy it. We'll buy it. Yeah. 100,000 marks for $1. Wow. I'll try again later, was Pastor Vitens' response. And he went to sit in the lobby of the bank, and the teller, of course, was telling his other friend, he's got $500. He sat there and didn't just twiddle his thumbs, but had his Bible with him too, and he was praying. Probably the longest 60 minutes of his life. He approached the teller again. The mark has fallen 50% now. We can give you 200,000 marks for $1, 200,000. Here, I'll sell them to you right now. Sorry, not interested, said Pastor Vitens. I'll wait a little bit longer until the dollar stands 10 times higher than it was this morning. 10 times? That'll never happen. No. That's foolhardy. It's not a ghost of a chance. You better take it now before it goes the other way. But here was one fool and his money that couldn't be parted. The guy teller thought he was a fool and tell everyone else how foolish it was. 45 minutes later, the exchange rate had gone to 600,000 marks for $1. It was 100,000 just 2 hours before and most of the last week or two. The mark had hit skid row. I mean, it had fallen terribly. How long would it skid? How far would it go? But only God knew. And God's servant says, I'll wait. And he refused to sell. And the dollar value kept going up, and the marks in relation to it, kept changing. The teller tried several times. It just went up again. It went up again to 700,000 or to 750,000. Again and again during the next hour or so. And each time Pastor Vedum would say, I'm waiting until it's 10 times higher. Clock kept ticking away. That big gold clock there in the lobby of the biggest bank in Magdeburg. And finally it showed 10 minutes to 12. Back in those days, the banks closed at noon and opened again at 1 o'clock. And the dollar was now at 950,000 marks to a dollar. 95 times higher than it had been. And finally, at 11:55 a.m., flash news! You can get 1 million marks for $1. And Pastor Vietens walked up to the same teller, who was eager, had been begging him for the last 3 hours to sell. All right, it's 10 times higher, I'll take it. 1 million marks for every one of those $500. And using telephone there, he paid a little bit for long distance. He called the coal company and ordered enough coal, as they usually did every year, to last the entire school year. And then he did not go back to the school. He went and devoured his little lunch that he had brought with him. The bank had closed, the noon recess. Pastor Vietens didn't know. He was so exhausted. He didn't know whether to pinch himself, whether he was dreaming or whether he was really awake or not. But out of sheer curiosity, he stayed around the rest of that day in Magdeburg. He wanted to observe what was happening in the afternoon with the exchange rate. Down it went to 900, to 800, to 700, to 600, to 500. And within an hour or two, it was back to 100,000 marks to a dollar. Speculators were disappointed. They could have made a killing, couldn't they, if they had had some dollars? But the dollar climbed up quickly and steadily to where it was before, and it reached the same thing it was at 9 o'clock that morning. And he did a survey shortly after that of all of Germany. And they discovered only one transaction in the entire country was made at 1 million marks to a dollar on that day. And it made it at exactly 11:55 a.m. on that day. No other transactions occurred at that rate. Yeah, that's too much to be a coincidence. Utterly remarkable. Inflation's wild juggernaut, the very thing the enemy of God was going to use to close God's school, Friedensau, there in Germany, it had been saved. And that evening he got back to the college. And as soon as he arrived, he told them the good news. And already they'd seen some trucks coming with coal and wondering what they were doing there, who had paid for them. The school board met and reversed their decision of that morning, and the school would continue that year. And that evening they had a praise and testimony service with students and everybody alike, and wagon loads, and even some new trucks, which weren't still that common then, kept arriving with more and more coal. As one man there reverberated from the school's hallowed halls, reminder of Isaiah, whom shall I send? And someone responded, and this was Pastor Vietens, here am I, send me, Lord. One man's courage and convictions, and God honored that with just an unbelievable miracle. I believe in miracles because I believe in God. But now I want to bring you a little closer to home, to the United States. I'm not sure the exact date, late 1990s, early 2000s. I know that pastors have their down days at times. I've experienced my share of them. There's sometimes you get up on Sabbath morning and wish you didn't have to preach. That doesn't happen very often, but there are those times. Everything goes wrong at the house, and the kids, or the spouse, or whatever. Or you forgot something, or your shoelace breaks, or you name it. But Pastor Ken Gaub, G-A-U-B, was one of these pastors who had some down days, and he wondered, God, do you really know who I am, or even where I am? And little did he know, but his cocoon of despondency was about to be shattered by an experience that confirmed for him that God really exists. Ken was traveling with his family. He was on vacation. They had an old school bus they converted into a sort of a motor home, rather primitive style, not like these $200,000 nice big, you know, buses, Greyhound type things. But in any case, he himself had wondered, do you really know where I am or who I am? Am I just a small cog in a great big wheel? And he had some fears and doubts, like, am I really worth all this trouble? Am I going to do anything or not? Feeling kind of melancholy, he was concentrated, he was driving the old school bus. And he thought, you know, God, even a preacher needs for you to let him know once in a while that he is needed, he is important, and you're aware of him. And this is what he was thinking mentally. And then his son shouted, hey, Dad, there's a pizza sign at this on the interstate. Here, let's stop and get some pizza. Oh, well, I guess so. Then the voices of his wife, Barbara, and his daughter, Becky, chimed in agreement with Pastor Dan Gaub. It had been kind of a long time. It was way past time to stop and eat. He says, oh, yeah, we all like pizza. Let's stop. And he exited from Interstate 75, you know, that long interstate that goes from Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, down through the middle of Michigan, Dayton, Ohio, Cincinnati, and down through Knoxville, Tennessee, and Chattanooga, Atlanta, and finally going through Florida and ending at Miami. Well, they were traveling in Ohio at this time, and they exited from Interstate 75 at Route 741, just a few miles south of Dayton, Ohio. I've been there many times. My father lived and taught and was president of Kettering College for many years, and my older brother lives there now, too. We visited him a couple of years ago. So there, just south of Dayton, bright, colorful signs, you know, along the interstate. There's the pizza place. This is going to be great. Before he had fully parked the converted bus, the kids were clamoring to get out. His wife stepped to the bottom of the stairs there on their home on wheels and said, aren't you coming, Ken? He says, no, I'm not really that hungry. You just go ahead with the kids. I just want to stretch out and unwind a bit. Finally, he got out, and he noticed the Dairy Queen just a little ways away and says, oh, I think I'll get something to drink. That's all. I'm just thirsty. So he bought one of these big soft drinks, a lot of ice in it, you know. They're rather cheap these days. And as he was slowly walking back to the bus, all the while musing about his feelings of God and wondering if God really knows who he is, and suddenly he heard the ringing of a payphone. You know, they kind of disappeared now, but 10 years ago, there were still quite a few around, right? Every gas station had one, practically, and a few other places as well. Bus stations, airports, and train stations, and whatever. And came upon a phone booth that was outside on a pole, you know, near the gas station. And he drew near it and paused and looked around to see if anybody's going to answer it. And it didn't look like the regular phone in the station. Nobody seemed to move. The attendant at the gas station, he was ignoring it completely. He seemed oblivious. And he started to walk on by, and he thought, some of you older folks, have you ever done this, heard a payphone ringing someplace and picked it up and wondered what it was? I've done it once or twice. Even as a kid, I did it once. Well, the curiosity got the better of him because it kept ringing. You know, it didn't get to an answering machine saying, leave your name and number. This is a payphone. It'll keep ringing as long as somebody's on the line. Well, he finally walked over to this payphone, and he picked it up and said, hello. Wondering what's coming yet, and it says, I have a person-to-person call for Pastor Ken Gaub. Wait a minute. I'm at a payphone in Ohio, he's thinking. This can't be really happening. Am I awake or something? He's looking around and saying, There's a camera here someplace. I'm on candid camera. That's what it is. He started to fix his hair, nearly knocked over his drink at the same time, and he walked outside, nearly breaking the cord on the payphone. And look at it. There's a camera here someplace. I know it. I know it. This is a gimmick. And the operator didn't know what he was saying. He says, I have a person-to-person call for Pastor Ken Gobb. Is this Ken Gobb? And I said, you're crazy. It's impossible. Now, the operator was ignoring his kind of crude remark, let's face it, and wondering what's going on. So he says, I'm just walking down the street here picking up a payphone. The phone was just ringing. I have a call here for Ken Gobb. Is Ken Gobb there? A long-distance call for him. Ken is even more flustered and saying, if it's not candid camera, then what is it? I have a long-distance call for Pastor Ken Gobb. Is he there? And finally, he sort of half-jokingly, half-laughing, said, well, as far as I know at this point, I'm Ken Gobb. Yeah. And the operator was not too thrilled with his response. And to avoid any further disasters, he suddenly heard another voice. That's him. That's him. Yes. Yes, operator. That's him. I know it. And then she took over as the operator clicked off. The caller blurted out, Ken Gobb? Yes. I'm Millie. I'm from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. You don't know me, but I'm desperate. Please help me. Huh? And she began weeping on the phone, just tears coming down. And finally, she regained control. She continued, said, I'm just about to commit suicide. And I was writing a last final note with things, and while writing it, I started to pray again. I have been a Christian, but pulled away so much. And I knew I didn't really want to do this, and I'm writing this note, and suddenly I remembered seeing you a few weeks ago on a television program, a 3ABN thing. Somebody had a satellite on, I saw. And it was when I was in Harrisburg and in the town, and I thought, you know, if I could just talk to you, and maybe you could help me, but I knew that was impossible because I didn't know any way to get in touch with you. I didn't have any of your number. I didn't know where you lived or anything. I just remembered your name and face. And I prayed. And while I was praying and writing, some numbers came to my head. And I started writing numbers down on my notepad. And while still listening, Ken Gobb, you know, is about ready to fall over. He says, this isn't real. This just can't be. And then he began to pray silently for wisdom from God to help. And she continued, I looked at the numbers that I'd written down, 10 numbers, and I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if it was a miracle from God that he gave me Ken's home phone number? So I decided to try calling it person to person. You remember those days when person to person was like 25 cents a minute? And of course, if you called at night, maybe it's 10 cents a minute. And if it's in the evening, maybe 15 cents a minute. Cell phones afford any of those distant memories, I imagine, for most of us. And so I decided to try to call it. It's worth a chance. It really was. And I can't believe I'm talking to you. I mean, are you in your office? She said, lady, you won't believe this. My office is in Yakima, Washington State. Oh. Well, where are you then? Ma'am, I'm in a payphone booth near Dayton, Ohio on Interstate 75. Huh? And letting everything else ride, he said, tell me your story. And knowing this, by this time, Ken Gobb knew he wasn't on candid camera. He knew this only could have been arranged by you know who, right? God. Who else could have given him that number after millions of telephone numbers? The right number in the right place at the exact time that he just happened to stop because his kids saw a sign on the interstate saying Pizza Hut there nearby. There's no way that could have been a coincidence. Not at all. In a matter of moments, he led her, despite her despair and frustration, to pray the sinner's prayer. and lead her out of the situation into new life and into the only person who could really help her, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? And Ken walked away from that phone booth as his family was finishing the pizza and coming back to the bus. He was just electrified, not with just what had happened, but he said, I know that God knows who I am, and he knows where I am. And all those millions of possible combinations of phone numbers, only an all-knowing God could have given her those numbers in the right order. And he was just bursting with exhilaration and wondering, would my wife and kids believe me when I tell them what happened? God knows where I am, he said. Does God know where you are? You bet. Does he know your name? Absolutely. Does God care for you? Totally. But he doesn't expect you to just sit back and let him provide everything for you, feed you and clothe you and give you this. He expects you to work too, to do something. We preach many times that come as you are, come as you are, but nowhere in the Bible does it say stay as you are. People become changed. They become a new creature. Now, Daniel and Samantha back there, who I've known since January, they showed up at church. It was the second Sabbath, and they came. It was my first Sabbath in York. We started Bible studies. We finished the studies. And they decided they needed to get married and they needed to get baptized. And we're planning on both of them August 24 up in York. I've had a wonderful time getting to know them. They've been calling every Thursday since. We've always had Bible studies on Thursday night. Samantha likes to tease me and give me jokes and things. But Daniel was telling me just last night when they arrived, they're spending the weekend with us. Well, at least they'll be going back tonight. We just wanted to have some time together again. They're staying in our little trailer. Daniel told me one of his friends had talked to him recently, who he hadn't seen in a while. Said, I know it's the same voice, but you're not the same person. Daniel's not the same person he used to be. He's told me what he was used to be, what he used to was like. God changes people. And Pastor Ken Gobb discovered not only does God know who you are and where you are, he changes you if you are willing and let him. As Isaiah 1:19 and 20 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. That's the verse everybody knows. Not many people read the next one, verse 20. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with a sword. Daniel was willing and obedient, and Samantha too. And this lady, who God miraculously gave the right phone number at the right time, when it was needed, and made sure that that old school bus stopped at the right place where the phone booth was. It's amazing. Is anything too hard for God? He doesn't force people. You got to be willing. And the Ten Commandments are still important. They didn't end at the cross. You need to be obedient too. He won't force anyone to serve him, no matter how much we pray, but he does work on their hearts. But these two miracles, the dollar exchange rate with the mark, in Germany, 1923, and the phone call from God, in a sense, in the year 2000, along with story I mentioned earlier, the day the banks closed, which is a whole other story. Obvious proofs there is a God in heaven. Amen? There were miracles in Bible times, and God still performs miracles today. And I hope you will take these stories, both of them, and tell them to your friends, your co-workers, your non-Adventist family members. If you need copies of them, I can tell you a book where they are listed. I changed it a little bit to fit my storytelling. Not much. But in any case, Pray daily. God knows who you are and where you are. I'm glad we serve that God. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for a God who sees and knows and loves. He sent us Jesus, and he said, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. This is a God who knows our number. He knows our phone number. He knows where we live. He knows where we are. He knows how we think. It's a God we can trust, who can make the exchange rate go up 10 times in just an hour or two and go right back down, just in time to save a school, God's school. A God of love and truth. It took a miracle to change us. We want to serve that God. Thank you, in Jesus' name.